This morning in our Sunday school hour, we continue our study of John 17, our Lord's intercessory prayer. We have been doing this, particularly emphasizing what we have referred to quite often as present tense Christianity. That is, at the very moment of our life, now, today. What's going on in your life? What's the Lord doing in your life? And one of the reasons we selected this portion to emphasize that is because this is a ministry that our Lord continues to carry on. And that should interest us. And in many ways concern us that we become more and more aware of that and that it makes an impact upon our life, the way we think, the way we react, the way we deal with our emotions. And so we will press on today in that way and that theme. Turn with me to John 17 and verse 17 and 18. Again, we have the words of our Lord as he prays for his people. Sanctify them. Who's the them? His elect. Those whom God had chosen and given to the Son. And what does the Son pray? Sanctify them. Then he says, in the truth. Then he makes the statement, thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. When Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, he made this statement. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. A reference to our growth in the Christian life, becoming more and more like Christ. Dealing biblically with remaining sin, growing in grace. That it becomes evident that we are more and more like Christ in whatever phase of life we are in. Whatever responsibilities we have, we are carrying them out as unto the Lord. Throughout Scripture, it's quite evident that God intends to have a holy people. A sanctified people. A people that are set apart for God. How has it become evident? How do we see that? Well, one way we see it is in his eternal distinguishing and electing love. Listen to the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That is a clear statement of God's eternal purpose. I have a holy people. And a holy people he will have. It is seen, evidenced in Christ's sacrificial death. Again, Paul writing to the Ephesians concerning the church. But as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, a holy people. But he goes on that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What is the emphasis that we ought to see in our church, in our worship, in our church life, in the ministry of the Word? That it points us and guides us and prepares us and equips us to be a holy people. To be a holy church. Not as much like the world as we could possibly be, but that we be holy. A holy people. Finally, I share with you words of Paul to the Thessalonians. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So time and time and time again we see it stated, evidence. What kind of a people do you think Christ died to save, to have? Do you think that Christ died on the cross and the agonies that he suffered to have a people that live like the devil on their way to heaven? Is that what he had in mind? Years ago, and we've addressed the issue here at times, but there was what was known as the carnal Christian theory. And I won't belabor it this morning. Simply to say, there ought never have been even such a thought. In eternity past, God purposed to have a holy people. Christ died to have a holy people. Christ intercedes and prays to have a holy people. Christ prayed. What did he pray? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. And by the way, our Lord's prayer will be answered. There's no reason for it not to be. We just completed last Lord's Day about there and not of the world. But before that description is given, Christ says that he had given them the Father's word. And then he says, they are not of the world. Does that give you a clue? Should give you several. We're also told, not only that Christ gave the word, but they have kept thy word. They have brought themselves in to the realm of knowing and obeying God's word. They kept it. God has ordained himself the means by which he will save his people. And one of the means is his word. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed." Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." James says in his first chapter of his epistle, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." How can we hear these scripture references without immediately recognizing the primary, important, vital part that the word of God plays in salvation and in the work of sanctification in our life? So vitally important that the word of God be held to, preached, proclaimed, and whatever ministry, this church every Sunday, the prison, the jail ministry, the migrant ministry, whatever ministry, one-on-one evangelism. What happens? It's the word of God that reveals the true condition of the sinner. It is by the word of God that we learn our exceeding sinfulness of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's what throws back the curtain and lays bare to that soul the true state of his soul. What sin is, it's not a mistake. It's not I goofed. As the law of God is faithfully preached, the sinner is made to see not just the sinfulness of sin, but the exceeding, exceeding sinfulness of sin. But something else is made known. And this is crucial in seeing souls brought to Christ. It also causes him to see his depravity, and not only his depravity, but his total inability. Perhaps in our service this morning we will make reference to that difference between the depravity and being deprived. It's only the gospel that reveals the issue that's at hand, and that is to the sinner that's still outside of Christ. You are lost, you are depraved, and at total inability to do anything about it. That's why you need to call out to God for mercy. Now, as we will see, the Word of God is not only effective in bringing men to Christ, the Word of God is also effective in carrying on the work of progressive sanctification in those who come to Christ. It's initially the Word of God, but it continues to be the Word of God ministering to his soul. It's easy. I'm going to say it's encouraging, rather. Am I dealing with the men in prison? How that some of them have reached that point of spiritual maturity where they know and realize and are able to discern and distinguish between Cracker Jack Christianity and the real thing. And how that sometimes they will say, "Can you order me this book?" And I'm always happy to hear it's a good one. They've heard about it, they've seen it advertised, but they have gotten some discernment as to what really is the meat. And they want it. They hunger for it because they know. They've come to realize it's that that's going to feed my soul. As the lost sinner is brought to see his desperate need of Christ through the Word, so the saved sinner is brought to see his desperate need of continuing on in the Word and growing in grace and growing in his knowledge of the Word of God. And that's why it's so vitally important that we minister God's Word. Because it's God's Word is going to do two things. It's going to cause you, me, others to confront their need. And at the same time, have the realization, this is meeting my need. For instance, to demonstrate what I'm saying, and again, I've chosen my words carefully. When correctly understood, I'm going to repeat it. When correctly understood, there is no stronger language than that which is used in Romans 8:13. You can turn there. Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I mean, that's pretty simple language, and yet, at the same time, very, very deep. You must die. Little word, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Where else would you discover that? Where else would you be confronted with that? not just as some novel idea, but it is the eternal word of God. God says, if you're carrying on your life following the flesh, you're going to die. And I'm going to put a parenthesis here. One aspect of that death will be that there will be things about you that die. That will severely hinder and damage your life as a Christian. I'm going to put it this way. Whenever you sin, in a sense, there's something about you that dies. Because when you sin, there's that tendency of sin always to deceive and to harden and to callous something about your life. It may be just a little thin, very imperceptible layer, but it has a dying effect. Where else would you know that? How else would you discover that? Except by the Word of God. What's the remedy? What's the answer? You come to the conclusion, you grasp the fact. But there's another but. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There are some eternal aspects to both dying and living. We won't go into that right now. But there is this aspect of life being generated in your mind and in your heart and in your soul and your life because you're dealing biblically with sin. It revitalizes you. In your prayer life, in your witnessing life, in your own personal relationship with God, you will live. Now, I ask the question, do you see the importance of the Word of God when it comes down to an issue of death and life in your own spiritual life? It's by the Word of God we grow spiritually. It is by the Word of God that a transformation should take place, being conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. That's one of the benefits of consistent, fruitful, meaningful devotions. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, he describes them as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. When's the last time your mind was renewed? Because you were confronted with something that, not literally, but figuratively, jumped off the page and said, wow, I see that. It made an impact on you, as only the Word of God can do. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we come to God in His Word, and we pray, and we meditate, and we have our devotions, there should be some renewal aspect in my thinking. I need to bring my thinking in line with the clear teaching of the Word of God on this or that issue. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, describes the Word of God as a mirror being transformed into the image from glory to glory. It is in the Word of God that we behold the glory of Christ, as in the glory of Christ is beheld. It brings about transformation. The believer is transformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. We see that the Word of God is indispensable in the work of progressive sanctification. In what ways, then, is truth effective in carrying on the word of sanctification? Good question. Here's some answers. Number one. It is by the Word of God that we discover the truth about God's love. That's transforming. You see, love, dear people, and I use this word, is a constraining principle. Just as a little side illustration here, and I've expressed this before in my experience with dealing with these men who were in prison. It's amazing the effect that just a little attention and love expressed has to do with their life. It's almost tangible, visible response. It's the realization somebody cares. And the more we comprehend the love of God, something happens. The more we're motivated to love God. And the more we're motivated to love God, something else happens. The more we hate sin. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord hate sin." How much do you hate sin? How much do you love the Lord? Because as we increase in our love for the Lord, we increase in our hatred for sin. And guess what's happening? Sanctification is taking place. Because the Word of God reveals to us more and more and more of the love of God, eliciting love in my heart towards God. And it results in a hatred towards sin. Equals sanctification. But how did it happen? What brought it about? What motivated it? What set it off? The Word of God. Particularly the gospel is referred to in Corinthians as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. As the full implications of the biblical gospel grips the heart of the believer, So he is brought to greater measures of sanctification. Now follow my thinking, you can relate to this. Many of us in our early days of conversion knew nothing of the biblical truth concerning the doctrine of election. What do you know about that? We didn't know about particular redemption. But when the Holy Spirit was pleased to make those things real to us, what happened? We began to discover the reality of how precious salvation really is. In fact, I have often made the statement, and I'm not the only one who has made it, upon the discovery of the doctrines of grace, it was like getting saved all over again. Even better. But what brought that about? The Word of God. I remember hearing Jim Adams, preacher, one of the very, probably first sermon I ever heard, Reformed sermon, preach on limited atonement. I was just barely kind of opening my eyes to Reformed truth. And I sat there and I listened to that brother preach on the doctrine of election. Limited atonement. And when I walked out of there, I said, it's true. I mean, it was an airtight sermon. And of all the human reasoning and gymnastics I could have gone through, they were gone. What a blessing. And it was that day and ever since that day. But what brought it about? I'm telling you. Listen, it was the Word of God. Another aspect of our own personal sanctification has to do with faith. We're talking about love. How about faith? Paul, writing to the Galatians, received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Writing to the Romans, he says, so faith comes by hearing. But there's a comma. And hearing by the Word of God. So, the Word of God has the effect of increasing our faith. Faith enables us to personally appropriate more and more of God's truth. And by the way, what we've been talking about is present tense Christianity. Present tense. How so? Because what we're talking about is becoming a reality today, tomorrow, the next day of our everyday life. And as that takes place, there's an increased measure of personal sanctification. I hope that is clear. Another aspect of our sanctification is hope. Now by hope, we don't mean I hope so. We mean fixed, established, unquestionable sureness. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. That's where our hope is discovered, and the basis of that hope. It is by the truth of God's word that we are made to know the promises of God. Well, I want us to stop here at this point and contemplate and meditate and pray about what we've been exposed to for our own spiritual good and strength. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will use it for our spiritual good and edification and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen.